Take your Bibles, please. Find the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Brother Scott, that's right after John 21.
You have a Southern Baptist Bible.
Acts chapter 1. We'll start reading responsively in verse number 4. We kind of shorted you this morning. You only had a couple verses, but we'll make up for it this evening.
Yes.
We're going to read all the way through verse 12. 4 through 12. Join me on the odd verses. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey.
Jesus here in Acts chapter 1 is, as you know, getting ready to leave and go back to heaven. It's been 40 days since the resurrection. It's actually been about 40 days since Calvary. But he's been back, he's been preaching, he's been proving himself as the Savior, as the resurrected Savior. You know, Muhammad and all the others, even if they claim to have resurrected from the dead, nobody else saw him do it. Everybody saw Jesus do it. He stayed long enough for them to prove it. Matter of fact, they said, well, is he a ghost? No, he sat down and ate food with them on many occasions. But he has been proving himself, and he's now ready to go back to heaven. And he reminds the disciples of the job ahead of them. And he, for lack of better terminology, has his own personal rapture back to heaven. They get to see it. Bible says that he ascended to heaven in a cloud, met him and took him the rest of the way. Sounds much like the rapture, does it not? The disciples stand there looking up, waiting for him to come back. He came back 6 weeks ago within a little while. Why should it be any different this time? The weight of the world now rests upon these 11 men. I want you to think about this for a second. The weight of the world sits on them. The death and Jesus leaving for heaven is before them, but he's not coming back. Not for quite a while. The lack of security. And they have to realize they can't go back to their secular jobs. They have to jump out and live in the ministry. And please don't take this the wrong way. You don't quite understand that leap of faith. Everybody says, preacher, look at all God's doing here. Yeah. I remember when we were talking about building a building and buying ground. Y'all don't understand. We don't charge ticket prices as you come through the door. there's not a guaranteed income there. It takes a little bit of faith. Talk about stress. Jesus, the very Son of God, has just told these men that it is up to them, listen to this, it is up to them to get the gospel out to the world. And if they don't do it, people will die and go to hell. And it all rests on them. It doesn't rest on Jesus, it rests on the disciples. They've left their businesses. They've left the security of salaries and a good job. They have faced public ridicule, and they know they face potential death because of their association with Jesus. As a matter of fact, every one of these men will die by being killed for their stand. They have a little bit of stress. We human beings tend to not handle stress well. Doctors now call it hypertension. Over 50 million Americans have clinical hypertension. America and saved people in America let stress affect them too much. Let me say that again. We let stress affect us too much. Stress, strain, hypertension, depression resulting from all this has caused many Christians to not be productive and many to quit on God totally. You go to a doctor under stress and they'll tell you, well, other than work, you need to give up everything else. You shouldn't be at that church all the time. You shouldn't go out soul winning. You shouldn't work in the nursery. You shouldn't do anything that's going to cause any more stress. You know, they don't never tell you to quit your job. They just tell you to quit on God. They don't tell you to quit watching the news, creating more stress. They don't tell you to quit Facebook. They tell you to quit church. Let me ask you, how much do you allow stress to affect your spiritual life? How discouraged are you by life in general? This one's going to hurt a little bit. Hang on. How much goes undone for God because of all the stress and strain you put yourself under? How much financial stress has made it to where you can't do more for God because of the financial stress? Now, please listen to this. I live with a lot of stress that comes to me. But I don't live stressed. Please don't think I'm lifting myself up, but just less than 2 months ago when Brother Randy had his episode here, you watched me in a very stressful situation. I don't know how many people, preacher, how did you stay so calm? Well, you didn't see me back here. But I didn't let stress take over. I didn't go home and fall apart. I left here and went to the hospital. You see, stress comes to me, but I don't fall under stress. I say it this way, stress can knock on your door, but that doesn't mean you're supposed to bring him in and let him sit down in the living room. I can talk to it at the door and slam the door in his face, but I'm not supposed to bring it into my house and leave it there. I live with stress. If you just took the phone calls that went through that phone this week and the appointments I had this week, that's more than most people want to deal with in a year. I have a phone appointment tomorrow with a preacher. It will be a stressful one. I had three phone appointments last week with preachers. I'm dealing and trying to help Brother C. We've got Brother Randy sick. We've got Mrs. Shoebridge down. And I could go on and on and on and on. May I say something? I don't live stressed. I'm calm. If you'd have taken my blood pressure when I was sitting on my chair this afternoon and right now, There's probably no difference. I took a call from Brother Randy at 5:45 tonight, right before I walked out here to preach. I'm not all... You say, preacher, how do you do that? And I want to help you. I don't let stress affect my spiritual life. Listen to me. It doesn't mean I never get down, but I don't stay down. Amen. It doesn't mean I don't feel stress, but I don't live with it. I push it off very quickly. Good. You can't help but feel stress when you're under it. But it doesn't mean you got to keep it in your backpack and carry it everywhere you go. So let me help you. Number one, if you miss everything, please don't miss this. Realize you're more prone to sin when you're under stress. You're more prone to do wrong things when you're under stress. Brother Kevin, how many times have you and I both heard this? Oh, I just got to go out and have a cigarette. I got to have a drink. And that's just my staff. Now, wait a second. I heard that this week. Not from them. Their spouse. No. But I was in a situation this week, and somebody said to me, this is just too much. I got to go out and have a cigarette. And I thought to myself, that is a person that does not know how to handle stress. If you have to run to a sinful habit to relieve stress, may I say something? You're living under stress and you're putting yourself under more stress. Because that sinful habit is killing your health, which is stressing everybody else. Well, I just got to run to my rock and roll music or my country music and I got to relieve some stress. Why would we run to the devil's music to relieve stress? Some of you think the only way to relieve stress is using words that you shouldn't use. And let out a long list of expletives. Some of you say, well, I just got to get angry. I got to have somebody to sound off on. Okay, go out in the woods and pound sand for a while. Why does everybody else have to face your anger because you're stressed? I'm not supposed to go home and take it out on my wife. I don't take my stress home to my wife. Say, what do you do with it, preacher? I leave it with God and I go home. I don't go home and, oh, it's just so bad. If you only, no. She faces stress when she's in some of those situations, but we don't live stressed out. If you've been in my home, it's that way almost all the time. Now, with two grandkids and two dogs and four extra people, it gets a little stressed every once in a while, but it's fairly calm. You say, why, preacher? Because I refuse to live under stress. But realize when you're stressed, it's very easy. You're more prone to go do wrong things. It's real easy to say, hang it, I'm just going to go do what I want to do. It's real easy to say, I don't want to face it, so I'm going to go do something I want to do. Well, ignoring it doesn't fix the stress. Stress causes us to become weaker under the load. Stress can make you stronger if you'll carry the load. But while you're under the load, it doesn't feel real good. I have a physical terrorist. I have a trainer at the gym. There are days, I swear, he's a Muslim trying to kill me. Yeah. I just keep waiting for the call to pray. Now, he's a good guy. I like him. But there's days I just look at him and say, Pierce, stop. He'd say, you can do it, Pastor. Come on. Okay. No. But I say that to say this. while you're under the load, you don't feel like you can do it. But once you get the load pushed, you're glad you did. A week or so ago, he started to be on a machine. I thought, okay, rep of 12, no problem. That booger doubled the weight. The next three reps of 12. That last rep of 12, this fat old man was sweating. Say, why? He increased the load. And that's what God's talking about here. It may seem insurmountable, but stress will weigh you down. But if you'll get through it, you'll be stronger. Don't let it crush you. Carry the load. You don't get stronger by ignoring it. You get stronger by doing it. Learn to stay away or flee temptation when you're stressed. I'm fixing to say something, probably going to make somebody mad if I'm successful. That's why it's dangerous getting involved with video games, social media, movies, and different things late at night. Some of you parents need your head checked, letting your kids play video games after 10 o'clock at night. 10 o'clock? Yeah, if you're under the age of 18, you need to be in bed by 8 o'clock or 10 o'clock. You shouldn't be up till midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. Well, it's summertime, preacher. I don't give a rip. Nothing good takes place at those hours, and when you're tired, you're more prone to temptation. Why do you think the bars stay open till 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning? Isn't that what you told me? You tend to think about bad things when it's late and it's quiet. Don't access negative things when you're tired, when you're stressed. The worst thing you can do is sit there and talk about all the old days when it was the sinful old days. Especially the later it gets. Everybody doing okay? Learn to give others a free pass when they're stressed. I deal with people in the worst of situations. Do you know I have to let them sometimes behave in a way I think is inappropriate? Because they're stressed. I'm not going to behave that way. I might walk outside and growl and grumble a little bit and nobody can hear it, but I'm not going to behave that way in front of everybody else. I'll give them the free pass and let them do it and take it a little bit and say, let's back off for a second here. And then normally, drop the hammer. But when they're stressed like that, it's not time. The Bible says that the devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you know what he's doing? He's watching you in stressful situations to see what weakens you, and then he's going to keep attacking you in that area. Over and over and over and over again until he gets you. I'll be honest with you. I knew before this week got here, it was going to be a bad week because I knew the devil knew what we were going to do. And he was working his best, and he was working overtime on me, trust me. Say, what'd you do? Went out with everybody else yesterday, passed out tracts. We saw a whole bunch of victories yesterday. Preached hard this morning, saw a lady get saved. Say, how'd you do that, preacher? I didn't let the stress affect me. Realize you're more prone to sin when you're under stress. You're more apt to say something you should not say. You're more apt to have an attitude you should not have. When I'm under stress, I'll get with certain people that are very close to me and say, keep me in check here. I'm about to do this. Am I doing this the right way? Not because I doubt myself, but I've got to keep me in check. Does that make sense to everybody? I said that to you this morning. You say, why? Because there was a certain situation I was dealing with. I said, keep me in check here. You say, why do you do that, preacher? Because I'm not going to let the stress cause me to react the wrong way. I want to act principally, not react in my flesh. Good. My flesh wants to react. I must resist that to act the right way. So realize when you're under stress, you're more prone to sin. Number two, this may be one of the hardest things to do. Look ahead. Don't try to look at the stress. Look ahead. Quit trying to look at the stress. Too many of us look at the load and say, it's too big, I can't do it. Fellas, you remember that first time they dumped a triaxle load of gravel and you had to shovel the whole thing? Mm-hmm. That load looked like Mount Everest. I remember my dad, we were doing something, and I forget where we were, but there was a huge pile of gravel we had to shovel. I said, Dad, what are we going to do? He said, one shovel at a time, just keep shoveling. He said, quit looking at the pile, just keep filling up your shovel. You know, after a couple hours, we knocked that pile down a good ways. Say, what'd you do? I quit looking at the pile and just started looking at a full shovel and kept going after another shovelful. You see, the disciples wanted it to be like it was before Jesus was crucified. They were comfortable. They had a leader. They just had to follow. Now they were the ones that had to do it all. They were the ones that had to, they had the responsibility to go out and get the gospel around the world, or people were going to die and go to hell by the millions and billions. Think through that. That's right. Maybe we ought to quit thinking about the past and look at the present. Can I help you as a parent? Quit looking at your children like they're three again, unless they are three. Same difference. Too many parents are losing the relationship with their grown children because they want to treat them like they're a child still. They're not, they're adults. Enjoy them as an adult, not as a child. Learn to not want to live in the past. Live in the present and look for the future. Almost every night I get to hold my granddaughter and give her her last bottle before she conks out for the night. I've been able to do that now for a couple months. I'll be honest with you. I know those days are numbered, because for too long, she's not going to be little enough to do that with. And I look at her and think, man, another 16, 17 years, ooh-wee, I'm going to be an old man. Shut up. And she's going to be a grown young lady. I want to enjoy that now. You don't have those days forever. I want to enjoy that. I want to enjoy my grandson as he comes to, gets up. Pawpaw, do we get to go to church today? Pawpaw. I love that word. Amen. Can I tell you why? Because I love that little boy. My granddaughter just says, Paw. She hasn't got the second part out yet. Let's not wish we had everything from the past. Let's not live in the past. Too many people are robbing their present and robbing the future living in the past. I miss my mom. She's been gone for 6 years. But can I tell you something? I'm not going to ruin the present because she's in heaven. I'm thankful I still got my daddy. Can I tell you something? I'm not going to live in the past. I'm not morbid and mourning over the fact that Brother Hiles has been in heaven, good night, 25 years now. Do I miss him? I think just this last week I said, boy, I wished I had 5 more minutes with him. Yes. But I'm not going to live in the past wishing I had that all over again. I don't want to go back and relive the last 25 years. Are you kidding? I got better sense than that. I have no desire to go back and live them again. I want to enjoy today. I enjoyed yesterday, but I want to enjoy today. I enjoyed watching our people get excited about getting the gospel out yesterday. But I was excited this morning when that lady came and got saved and shared a letter to the Lord. I was excited that one of Will's people that he talked to yesterday came to church today. That makes me excited. Why would I want to live in the past when there's blessings to get today? Some of you are looking backwards so much, you're missing the blessing and you're stressed out trying to have the past. Some of you are living in the past so much you can't even see the present. Some of you wish you had your old boss. No comments from my staff. You got to go with what you have. Pastors. Some of you have had many pastors in your past, and some have died, some have moved on, whatever. Guess what? You're here. Let's enjoy what we got while we got it as a church. I'm glad I had Brother Hiles as a pastor, but I'm not going to quit on God because he died and went to heaven. Maybe we ought to take what God gave us and start using it and multiplying it for a great today and a great future and not worry about what the past was. I know a church that went through 3 pastors in 6 years after their pastor died because they couldn't find somebody that was like their pastor. They never accepted another pastor. By the way, that church folded up. I don't know how many times I could tell you that story. Well, there's no pastor like our old pastor. No kidding. But it must have been God's will that he's not there, so you might as well go with God's will now. How about we quit looking at what we don't have and look what we do have and what we can build? Did you hear what I just said? Too many of us are looking at what we don't have. How about we look at what we do have, and how about we look at what we could build so others could have what we've had? I want your children and your grandchildren and my grandchildren and children to have what I've had and build on it. Boy, that's good stuff. It's interesting. Jesus said here in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power." You know when that was going to happen? 7 days later, Pentecost. He said in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, he said, it's soon coming. Yeah, it was a week. And the Holy Ghost would fall upon them. Now watch this. He said in verse 8, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth." In other words, when the Holy Ghost fell on you and you received power and you were aware of it, split and go all over the world and spread the gospel, right? Amen. You go through Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, Pentecost hits. Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7, they're in Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. They've had to go through the stoning of Stephen, one of the church deacons, getting murdered in front of them, facing persecution, and they've spent this whole time in Jerusalem. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Correct? Look at Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. "And Saul, consenting unto his death, at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of" where? "Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Look at me. It took God to bring persecution to the church to get them off their duff to go around the world and do what he told them to do. He said, "You shall receive power and go They wouldn't go. He brought persecution, allowed it to come, so they would break them up and send them all over the world. Are you going to force God to whip you before you do anything? I'm about to get in trouble from somebody in radio land, I'm sure. I believe in the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't get me wrong. But may I say this? I don't think a good Christian has to wait before God whips on you before you obey.
Amen.
You're not real obedient when you force God to whip you before you obey. Well, I've not been convicted about that yet. Well, get on your face and feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God says yield. He doesn't say force you. As my daddy used to say, you can do it with a whipping or without. You choose. I don't know about you, but I've seen them whippings and had a few. I don't like them. I'd rather say, God, I'll do it without the whipping. Here we go. I don't particularly like whippings. Don't like getting them, and I didn't like giving them. Why do we have to force God to make us do something? Boy, that's good stuff. Be satisfied with being the top of the bottom instead of being the bottom of the top. Some of you have to have a position. Seventh graders think they're hot snot on a silver platter. See why? They get into junior high. I'm somebody. Then they go to high school. And ninth graders are at the bottom of the scum bucket again. Then you get to be a senior. Oh, I know everything. Till you go to college and you're a freshman again. No matter where you're at in life, you're never going to be the top of the top, probably. Quit seeking a position and enjoy what you got. Preacher, you're getting old. Thank you very much. I'm going to enjoy it. You got two grandkids calling you pawpaw. Yeah, and I love every second of it. I love taking them over to Dairy Queen on Friday night like my wife and I did, watching them dig in. Hudson ate this huge ice cream cone. I thought, yeah, your mommy and daddy will be back just about the time the sugar hits. That's real good. Yeah. Now my wife took almost all the ice cream off the top of the cone, put it in a cup, and gave Harper the cone, and she ate the rest of it. Amen? I got my own because I knew Hudson wasn't going to share. Now, wait a second. You say, why? Too much like his daddy. Now, wait a second. I decided a long time ago I was going to enjoy every stage of life. I'm not regretful. I'm not dreading the next birthday. I'll be 60. I'm going to be the happiest 60-year-old you ever met in your life. I'll probably be the orneriest one too, but I'm going to enjoy each and every step of life. You say, why? I promised my wife years ago, we're going to enjoy every stage. We enjoyed, as much as you can, the infant stage. We enjoyed, not the 2 and 3 year old stage, but the childhood stage. We endured the teen years. We've enjoyed our kids going through college and getting married and getting into careers. We're enjoying being grandparents. Can I tell you something? We decided a long time ago we'd enjoy each step, not wishing we had it all over to do again. God knows I don't want to go back and do all that again. Having kids is young people's sport, not old people. Maybe we just ought to be content with what we've got. Number three. Pray for God to help you and let him do the worrying. Brother Steve, I learned a long time ago, God doesn't worry much. So why should I? I'll just say, God, here's the problem. I'm going to keep obeying. You do the worrying because I'm done. I got to use the story. I've used it before. We were at a standstill with this building. We had signed our documents for a loan, and the wonderful county of Jefferson County put another $125,000 stormwater management on us. I called the governor's office. I talked with the governor. I got put in touch with the head of the DEP of the state of West Virginia. They got a hold of our engineers. They got a hold of the county, got back with us and said, this is a county issue. There's nothing anybody can do. You're going to have to pay it, Pastor. It was Friday afternoon, and I'll be honest with you, I was done. I remember in my office by myself, I said, okay, God, that's it. Your house, you figure it out. I've done everything I know to do. I'm taking my wife to dinner. I walked out. It was about 4:15. We got my wife, we went out to dinner, came back. We had men's prayer breakfast the next morning. We had a man visit men's prayer breakfast. I told the men, we have to pray. We've got to come up with $125,000 somehow. I said, I'm not sure how we're going to do it, but we can't go any farther, and the loan we just went through isn't going to work. For us to get more money, we have to go through another audit. We have to go through all the approval and try to get it through the bank a second time. I told the story about how I just said, okay, God, it's your problem. I'm done worrying. Got done with men's prayer breakfast, and that visitor said, Pastor, can I talk to you? We were in the wonderful accommodations of Aikens Square. We went from the bowels of the lower room to the escalon of the upper room, amen? And we walked into my office, and we had to go in one at a time because it's not big enough for two people to be in there at the same time. I sat down behind the little makeshift desk I had, and he sat down, and our knees were just about touching each other. If it wasn't for the credenza there, we probably would have been. He said, Pastor, can you tell me again what time last night you told God this? I said, it was 4:10. He reaches in his pocket and pulls out a check. He said, Pastor, he said, my wife and I sold our business. I'm getting ready to get in business in a different spot. He said, at 4:15 last night, God convicted us. We got on our knees, and he said, I wrote this check for you. He said, it's a $25,000 check.
Oh, yeah, thank you.
He said, maybe that'll help. Right in front of the man, I said, well, glory. Thanks for worrying. You know, I didn't have to worry about it. God could take care of the worry. I couldn't have told you on Friday that that check was being written, I promise you. I just threw it in God's lap and said, I'm done worrying about it. I'm going to go eat. I'm going to take my wife out and let the stress off. And that's what I did. Most people spend more time in panic than they do prayer.
Yeah, that's right.
If you'd spend more time in prayer, you'd spend less time in panic. Look at Psalm 18, real quickly. I got to hurry. I am almost done, believe it or not. Psalm 18, verse number 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Notice it says, in my distress. See the word stress? But that stress is only relieved when you talk to God about it, not when you sit there and fret over it. Realize that you are successful by doing God's will. That doesn't mean everything's going to turn out exactly the way you planned or first exactly right. Think through this for a second. Did Jesus fulfill the will of God? Yes or no? But he had to face Calvary. If you only looked at Calvary, you'd say Jesus didn't, it didn't turn out very good. But Sunday morning came. Sometimes God's will doesn't always look like it's going to pull off. But I promise you this, it will. Brother Steve, you remember me saying, I'm not sure how. I just can tell you he will. How'd you learn that, preacher? I've been through that stress. I can't tell you how. I know he will. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, the scripture says. The sweet fruit that falls off the tree is nothing but a seed pod for another tree. You enjoy the fruit, but it was meant for to bring forth another tree, not just feed your belly for a second. Number four, learn to help others in need when you are stressed or when you're in more need than they are. Do you know what the key to fighting off stress is? Helping somebody else. Guarantee it. When I'm having my toughest day, I go find somebody to help. I do. And I don't have to go very far before I find somebody. Exercising love and mercy will help you with your own stress. Key word, exercise, not exorcist. Y'all missed that one. All right. Exercise, that means you have to use it. You have to face opposition. When I have to go help somebody when I'm in need or when I'm stressed, and I must go help somebody else in stress, I look at them and think, you think this is the end of the world. You have no idea how big my problem is right now. But I don't sit there and compare boo-boos with them. I help them carry their load. Then when I go back to find my load, I find it's not as heavy as I thought it was. You say, why? Because I exercised love and mercy and got strength. And when I picked it back up, I had more strength to carry the load. God may use your giving as a seed for you to give more. I don't have much, preacher. God didn't tell you you had to give much. He just said give. Well, I don't have much love to offer. Offer the love you have. Getting your eyes off your stress will help you come back refreshed. Take a break from your stress. That doesn't mean you go play. It means you get your eyes off the stress and focus on your obedience. I don't know how many times while I've helped somebody else, I found the answer to my problem. While I was helping somebody else, when I was under stress, God said, did you hear yourself? Use that.
That's right.
Ah, okay. I go back and I had the answer because I gave help to somebody else. Quit focusing on the stress. Focus on God. Focus on obedience. Well, it doesn't seem like it's getting me very far. Folks, obedience will get you farther than anything. How about we cancel our panic attacks? Let's let God have control. Psalm 18:6, in my distress, I cried unto God. Didn't cry to everybody in the church. I didn't cry to my neighbor. I didn't cry to my spouse. I didn't cry to my kids. I cried to God. Too many people want to spread their stress. You say, what do you mean? That person that you don't want to ask them how they're doing because they're going to tell you. You all know what I'm talking about? You're going to be there for a while. See, what are they doing? They're trying to spread their stress. Jesus promised the disciples and us, watch this, that the Holy Spirit was there to help us. He's there to guide us. He's there to give us strength. And let the Holy Spirit do the panicking. You don't have to. You see, maybe if we just let God have control of it, we could get rid of the stress, most of the stress in our life. I sometimes get labeled as uncaring because people misread that I don't carry their stress like they carry their stress. I've learned that carrying stress means I have to follow principle, not my emotion. It doesn't mean I don't have emotion. But love is not emotion. Love is giving. You say, preacher, what do you mean? 8 weeks ago when we had our episode with Brother Andy, it's not that I didn't care. I cared greatly. But we had everything in place. That showed care. We had everything cared for. That showed care. I had to get you prepared for it. That showed care. But I wasn't up here. No. That wasn't going to do anything except add stress to the situation. Maybe we just ought to do it God's way. Was I concerned? Yes. Did I feel like preaching? Are you kidding? No. But what did I do? I obeyed. And we even had visitors that night with emergency vehicles that they parked with. You know, I care. But I don't care to the point where I'm going to stress out. I'll let principle take care of the stress for me. So I don't have to stress, so I can help you with your stress. That's what the Holy Spirit's there for. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How do you handle stress? Well, Jesus told the disciples how to do it. And imagine if it worked for them, it'll work for us. Some of you live with a high stress level. Can I tell you why? Because you're trying to do it yourself and not God's way.